is if the Lord would mark iniquities, who would stand? Oops. Okay. So this is a quote that I like from A.W. Tozer. And in it, he says, every man is as holy as and as full of the Holy Spirit as he wants to be. It may be said without qualification that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be. Strive to get beyond mere pensive longing. Set your face like a flint and begin to put your life in order. Every man is as holy as he really wants to be, but the want must be all compelling.
Amen.
I'm not going to quote from that tonight, but whoops. Yeah, but William MacDonald has a book called Holiness, the Forgotten Command, and it often is the forgotten command. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 17, we read, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So one aspect of holiness is purity, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We ought as Christians to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Pretty much where we find ourselves today, a crooked and perverse world. But we're supposed to shine as lights in that world and be blameless and harmless. In Ephesians 5:27, we read that Christ might present it, as in the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so we as the church of the living God should be holy and without blemish. Sin should not characterize God's children. We should keep ourselves unspotted from the world.
Now, Bruce, do you anticipate that some of these scriptures and quotations are coming through to us?
Are they not?
No.
You're not getting the screen?
No. We're getting you and the mountain picture behind you.
Oh, okay. So that's disappointing. Okay, I didn't realize that. So just give me a second. I must have shared something wrong. Or did not manage to share. So now it's sharing, right?
No.
Oh. Oh, I had to click on it and then hit share. Okay, so that'll work a lot better. I thought you guys were getting what it was doing, right? Okay, thank you, Mr. Summers. That's helpful. Okay. Sin in the life of the believer is a serious matter. We know that David, of course, confessed his sin and said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And of course, we read that verse in 2 Samuel 12:13, and the Lord put away his sin. But Nathan told David that by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That's in 2 Samuel 12:14. And there were many consequences for this, including the death of the child and turmoil in his family and in the kingdom because of the sin. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should never give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Someone has said, sin is ugly. Sin is unrelenting. Sin is unnecessary. And sin is unbelief. Sin is ugly. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 6, we read, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, and but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Sin is ugly. But the other side of that is 2 Chronicles 20:21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Sin is ugly, and holiness is beautiful.
Amen.
Whoops. So the other things were sin is unrelenting. And of course, one of the things is we look forward to the rapture so that we might love the Lord with an unsinning heart, that we might awaken in his likeness. And sin is so unnecessary. Christ has set us free from the power of sin. The folly of thinking that sin can in any way satisfy. Sin is expensive. It costs you. In James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, we read, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And as we think in our own lives, and of course, as David would look back in his, was it worth it? Was it worth it, David? No. Sin is expensive and it costs you. But sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin necessitates Calvary, the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, a very familiar verse, we are told to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, in terms of its interpretation in verse 1, what sin is particularly in view? Of course, the sin of unbelief. We have just read chapter 11 with its focus on the heroes of faith. And every sin is rooted in unbelief. The very first sin, the parent sin, was unbelief. Yea, hath God said, they doubted the word of God. They didn't believe. And similarly, we just don't believe God, and the sin of unbelief has consequences. So we've looked at the sin being ugly, unrelenting, unnecessary, and unbelief. And then I'd like to turn just briefly to, sadly, one of the examples we know only too well in Scripture, which is Samson. Samson, of course, was the mighty man of God. He was fiercely strong. But Samson did four things wrong in his life. And the first one, it was his Jewish heritage. But We can think of it as he despised his Christian heritage. He flirted with the world. He became unequally yoked, and he had no self-control. And then we see, sadly, the consequences of that sin. In Judges 16:21, we read, "But the Philistines took Samson and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, we read in James. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Satan knows our individual weaknesses and tempts us accordingly. Many Christians have fallen into sin through some Delilah, but probably more have fallen into sin through pride or covetousness or compromise or apathy. But Samson learned the hard way that sin blinds, binds, and grinds. We read again, "The Philistines took Samson and put out his eyes," sin blinds, "and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass," sin binds, "and he did grind in the prison house." Sin blinds. We are commanded to grow in Christ, giving all diligence to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. "Otherwise, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Sin not only blinds, but it binds. It may not be with chains as with Samson, but unconfessed sin quickly enslaves its practitioners. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage." And then lastly, sin grinds. Instead of the promised freedom from restraint, a sinful life soon becomes a grind. It's tedious, it's unsatisfying and empty. And it's like a dog turned to his own vomit again. And we read, of course, in the Proverbs, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." Samson did return to God again before his death, and he was still blind and bound and grinding. God forgives, but the effects of sin are not easily removed. How much better it would be if we never yield to the temptation at all. God wants us to make progress, to finish our race well. And so we looked at that in Hebrews 12. And of course, the example, and one of the ones we like to turn to, particularly in this area, is the one of Moses, right? In Hebrews 11:24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." The Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt, probably the leading kingdom of the world at that time. And he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Some people think, sin is not pleasurable. Well, no, it says here that there are pleasures to sin. They're unsatisfying ultimately, and they lead to death. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy those pleasures of sin for a season, because he saw the eternal weight of glory that we have in following God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And in the same way, by faith, we have to forsake this world and see him who is invisible, that our eyes, we would set our affection on the things above. So we've said, of course, we must lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. As a Christian, we must deal thoroughly with sin. There's a beautiful verse here in Psalm 130. If the Lord would mark iniquities, who would stand? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And as we think on that, we would think, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, but my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And we know, of course, that if the Lord did mark iniquities, no one would stand. But because of what the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sins can be washed away, and we can have a home in heaven. So how do we do this? How do we deal thoroughly with sin and be blameless and harmless in the midst of our crooked and perverse generation? How do we shine as lights in this world? This is something that I found in one of William McDonald's books, and I've memorized that a long time ago. And I find it a really helpful thing in thinking about this. In terms of sin, if you sow a thought, you reap an act, right? And if you sow an act, you reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And Samuel Johnson has said, the chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they are too strong to be broken. And so the first thing is, whatever the sin is, it doesn't matter. You know, there are so many that have people bound today, whether they are with alcohol, drugs, fornication, pornography, theft. Sin is a weird thing. Somebody can have a sin that you wouldn't even think would be a habitual sin. Someone who always in private will use foul language, or just all sorts of things, right? But don't sow that bad first thought. Don't think it. But if you do, you'll reap an act, and you'll have committed the sin. And the first time you do, you can confess it, and you can always confess it before God, and he will forgive. But the thing is, the second time, it'll be easier to commit that sin because you've done it before. But if you never do it the first time, you're in a better position. The sad thing today, that a lot of people are where it says, and reap a habit. And that happens to us as believers as well. We become a habitual sinner in a particular area. I have an acquaintance here in Squamish. I believe he's saved from everything he says, but you know, he has a habit for drinking, and he won't give up the bottle. He knows what he'd have to do. He'd have to give up certain of his friends and things, and he's not willing to do that. But you want to really think, I think, about this fact that, is your sin just something you've never done before and you confess it to God, or is it habitual? Because if it's habitual, you really have to deal with it. In a way, it's kind of like we'll pick somebody that's easy to look at for a minute, is the alcoholic. They can't get away from the bottle. They want the bottle every day. And we read about that in the Proverbs, right? But similarly, many, many other sins are like that, and they can't break the sin. They can, but they don't know that they can. And so it's really key to realize, if you have a habitual sin, that you have to deal with it. And can't remember his name right now. I was going to look that up, but I have it. But someone has put it this way. You know, a lot of people are 1 John 1:9 believers, right? And it's a beautiful verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you don't want to be there every time, right? It should be such that you break the habit of the sin, and then you won't be in a position where it'll tempt you anymore. You still got to watch. That's when you're finally in that position where you can watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. But if you're a habitual sinner, yeah, you're already in a bit of a literal bind, right? I like this. This was from Gospel Folio Press. I think it was probably Jabe. It didn't say, but it's from years ago. But it was called Tricks from the Devil's Bag, the Min-Max Trick. While a Christian contemplates sinning, the devil minimizes it. He tells you the sin is of little consequence. It won't hurt anyone. And of course, go to the cross and dare to say that. But if the believer yields to the temptation, the devil maximizes it. He says, how can you be a Christian and do such a horrible thing? There's no use to pray. He doesn't mind quoting Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You keep doing the same sins over and over, the devil says. A truly repentant sinner would forsake his sin. No use you confessing it. It's just a sham, he says. The solution? Turn the tables on the devil. See Amen. Sin to the max before you yield. Think what it did to Christ, what it does to your joy and confidence toward God, what it could do to your testimony, and what it will do to your character. Sin is never min. So I was thinking of some principles that we could get from the scriptures on the area of holiness. And these aren't like, you know, real like principles as in. I just put the word principle there because it was easy to put them in order that way. But the first one I'd like to look at is he who would not fall or slip should not walk in slippery places. We should refuse to entertain a sinful thought. It's wicked and dishonoring to the Lord. And then bring to mind 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Look at three choice examples from Scripture. Joseph, when tempted, you know, he fled and said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that should be our attitude whenever there is a temptation to sin is, how can I do this? No, I'm not going to sin against God. And then we have someone like Caleb who had another spirit with him, and wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And of course, we know Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And this is also so key. The purpose has to be there before the temptation is there. If the purpose is there, then you're already going to say no, because that's what you've decided already. One of my favorites, of course, is this little chorus when we were kids. I learned this one a long time ago, but I still think it's a pretty key one today. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And of course, it's not only the little eyes, it's the little ears, what you hear, your tongue, what you say, your mind, what you think, your heart, where you set your affections, your hands, what you do, and your feet, where you go. But we have to be careful with our little eyes, what we see. But it's not enough just to empty our mind of what is impure. That's a good start. We have to fill it with what's holy and righteous and pure. In short, we must fill our minds with the Lord Jesus. When stray, forbidden thoughts come into our mind, we must expel them and immediately begin meditating on the Lord Jesus. No use trying to discipline the thoughtful life if we're filling our minds with garbage. As William MacDonald says, a pig enjoys wallowing in the mire, whereas a sheep wants the clean pasture. And so we want to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. Of course, what we've already talked about and when we know, but it is still key. Keep short accounts with God. We must confess and forsake all known sin as soon as we're aware of it in our lives. Proverbs 28:13, we read, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This keeps us clean. It saves us from that stray and guarded moment when out of fellowship with God, when we can make a decision that might ruin the rest of our life. And just think about it. It was for David, it was just that one glance, that one time when he wasn't in battle where he ought to have been. And it had such a huge impact on his life. Of course, principle number three, and again, there's no regard to the numbers, I'm just organizing my thoughts. We must read and obey the Bible continually. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, or a young woman? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And it's so critical to have memorized some scripture so that you're in a position to bring it to mind when you need to, right? And a lot of these, it's interesting, in that hymn that we had, these were many of the things that they had said just in that first stanza. We must pray without ceasing. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Quoting William MacDonald again, in desperate believing supplication, we must call on God to keep us from anything that would bring dishonor to the name of the Savior. We must pray that the temptation to sin and the opportunity to sin might never coincide. The awful moment of danger approaches when the temptation to sin and the opportunity to sin coincide. And so we should pray that these two never come together in our lives. His last one is very sobering. We must cry to him to take us home to heaven rather than allow us to fall. We must yield ourselves to God. Of course, this is another very passage that we all know so well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we must yield ourselves to God. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? It's a very sobering verse. And then, of course, something that helps in terms of just practicalities. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do that with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if you're involved in the labor of the Lord, again, something that'll help you from falling into sin. Principle six, and this is from William MacDonald again. We must learn to say no 1,000 times a week. Amen. Holy means set apart. Every time we say no to temptation, it becomes easier to resist. Each victory will help you some other to win. On the other hand, every time we yield to temptation, it becomes harder to resist the next time around. And then I've got that hymn that has that. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight valiantly onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Amen. To him that overcometh, God giveth the crown. Through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Now, I just wanted to have a couple more from William McDonald because they're important ones. He says, but someone may ask, what do I do in the time of fierce temptation when I am utterly and completely inflamed with lust or desire for drugs or whatever it is, when nothing else seems so important as the satisfying of this appetite, when I feel like sacrificing everything for a moment of passion? The answer is call on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. When Peter felt himself sinking beneath the waves, he called on the name of the Lord. He cried, Lord, save me. The Lord did, and he always does. And then I continue with something from William. He says, but someone else may say, you are too late with your good advice. I have already failed. What message do you have for a Christian who has made a mess of his life? The message is there is forgiveness for those who confess and forsake their sins. And we've talked about that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God is the God of the second chance. He can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He forgave David and lifted him up from the muck heap of sin and shame. He forgave Samson and inscribed his name on the honor roll of faith in Hebrews, right? You just think about the grace of our God. He will forgive you too, if you'll let him.
Amen.
So some of the principles, and these are just, there's many, many principles you can get out of the word, but these are just that some that I came up with was, he who would not slip, he should not walk in slippery places. Don't go there. And nowadays, it's not so much going there, it's don't bring it into your home, right? It could be an app, get rid of the app, get rid of the TV. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Keep short accounts with God. Read and obey the Bible continually. Hide his word in our heart. Pray without ceasing. Yield yourself to God. And learn to say no, even if it's 1,000 times a week. I don't think I'll do that right now. Well, okay, I can. We all know of the distinction in Romans, of course. When Paul at first writes in Romans 7, he says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then, of course, we have the answer in the end of Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so one of the key things, though, I think that you want to remind yourselves on that little thought, which is sow a thought, reap an act, sow an act. Reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. In thinking of that in particular, you know, if something has become a habitual sin, you have to break that sin. You have to think of it like if you have a sin like an alcoholic, the alcoholic wants that bottle. Well, he has to get past that point of wanting it, right? It usually takes some time, but with the Lord's help and putting into thought some of these things here, it's something that can easily be done. If a non-Christian can do it, we certainly can with the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and his word. And then, that particular sin, you'll have broken it. It won't have any power over you if you beat the habit. Now, the other thing, of course, is then it's like, oh, time to find another one that I have to work on in my life.
Thank you.
Oh, and then last, I'm just going to end, of course, with that lovely hymn that we started with. And it repeats a lot of these same things. We have to take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to see. I changed the word slightly on the next one. Take time to behold him. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and do not run before him, whatever betide. In sorrow or in joy, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou shalt soon be fitted for service above. So if we just close now in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we have looked at a whirlwind pace at some of these concepts, Lord, and as we think of at the outset, the concept of sin, Lord, how ugly it is, Lord, how unrelenting it is. And dear Heavenly Father, we know that ultimately sin is any act of independence of you. And dear Heavenly Father, we know it's what put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He had to shed his blood that our sins might be gone. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we needed him to die on the cross, and we thank you, Lord, for the fact that he took our sins. And Lord, we would just remember that there is a commandment that we ought not to forget, which is that we ought to be holy. We ought to be set apart unto God, set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we should fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should take time to be holy, be oft in his word, spend time in secret with the word and in prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, that that we should, in every aspect of our life, seek to be holy like the Lord Jesus was, that others might look at us and we might indeed shine because we're different from the world, because we live in this world of wickedness, and then our lights will shine brighter. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we would just ask now that you would help each one many, of course, know these things better than me. But Lord, we would just ask that you would help each one of us to be a little more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would bless each one in the coming week, and that we might bring glory and honor to thy Son, in whose precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.